Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. The risen Savior changes everything. Lord, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We just thank you, Father, that as your word goes forth, the Holy Spirit teaches us. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord. Bless our River family. Bless those that are listening online. We pray for those who couldn't be here today. We just thank you that the risen Lord is here. And the risen Lord has the power to save, deliver, to heal, and to set free. So Lord, we just ask you to release the power of your presence in everyone's heart and soul today. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. Amen. We're going to start out this morning by reading some proclamations that were written by Derek Prince, and they are called the Divine Exchange. This is what took place at the cross of Calvary. Let's read them together. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died our death, that we might receive his life. Jesus endured our poverty, that we might share his abundance. Jesus bore our shame, that we might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection, that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Jesus was made a curse, that we might enter into the blessing. Jesus was cut off by death, that we might be joined to God eternally. Our old man was put to death in him, that the new man might come to life in us. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Our risen Lord has changed everything. Everything. Jesus Christ changes everything. So we're rejoicing this morning for the risen Lord, for the finished work of the cross. We rejoice every day because of the work of the cross and what God did for us. All the promises that we just proclaimed are ours because Jesus was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and lay down his life. Jesus was cut off by death that we might be joined to God eternally. Jesus opened up a way for us to come to the Heavenly Father. He is our way of salvation. And this morning, we have the resurrection power of God in us this morning. If you've been saved and born again by the Spirit of God, you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ dwelling on the inside of you. Thank you, Jesus. Before we go on into the message, I want you to think for just a moment. And think about, what is your greatest fear or challenge or disappointment that you are facing right now? Just grab a hold of that. Think about that. Write it down. And we're going to move on into our message and we'll just talk about it in a little bit. Your greatest fear, challenge, worry, concern that you're facing right now, your doubt, your failures. But don't dwell there. Don't close your eyes and go there, okay? You know, when we close our eyes, we kind of travel into those places. So we don't want to do that this morning because we're going to go on into the Word. And out of all of these promises, we don't have time to cover all of them, but Pastor David and I are teaching a series on resurrection life, and this is week one of that. And so we'll be going into many aspects of what it is to live a resurrection life. But the first thing we're going to look at is the promise that our old man was put to death in him, that the new man might come to life in us. So when the Lord was crucified on the cross, as I was thinking about this week, this is what God highlighted to me. He accomplished two things for us. One thing was, he saved us from the penalty of sin. And the second thing is, he saved us from the power of sin. So the first point being that Jesus dying on the cross saves us from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the penalty of sin is death. It's spending eternity without God. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." Heaven is very real, and hell is very real also. In 2 Peter, though, 3:9, the scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And often people will say, "How can a loving God put people into hell?" God does not put anyone into hell. People decide for themselves. They make the choice whether they are going to spend eternity with God or if they are going to spend eternity in hell. It is totally up to us. God gives us a free will to make our choice. He says, "Serve me this day," because his gift is eternal life. The second point, which was really heavy in my spirit this week, is that Jesus saved people from the power of sin. The power of sin. Let's go back. I'm just going to go back a second. "Our old man was put to death in him, that the new man might come to life in us." So we are saved from the power of sin, and we're just going to take a look at that in the scripture. Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 2:20, read it with me, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Let's say that together. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. It just takes a while to understand that revelation, and it isn't something that you're going to understand all at once. I've been seeking God for years about the total revelation and understanding of God. Just what does that mean? That I'm in you and you're in me. This is one of my favorite verses, because at conversion, my old life ended. I totally experienced the death of the old man. And daily, I live as a person who was crucified. At least that's the challenge, right? That's the challenge as a Christian. And while I'm still alive, I'm alive to a new kind of life. And it's lived by faith in the Son of God, motivated by the fact that Jesus loves me so much that he was willing to die for me. As believers, we need to realize this fact about ourselves. Christ is not on the outside of us. Like, we're not looking for help on the outside. We're always looking up, "God, help me." God is on the inside of us. He actually lives in us, and he's with us all the time. Tell your neighbor, all the time. And because he lives in us, the Christian life is not a matter of trying to be like Jesus, but it is learning to allow him to live in us and live through us. Because remember, that old man is dead. Let's look at some scriptures that really make it plain that we died with Christ. Romans 6:3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" You see, when you go down in the water, you go down in a watery grave. This is symbolic of being buried with Jesus Christ and then risen again. And Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." You see, we go down as an old creation and come up as a new creation in Christ. Romans 6:8 says, "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And in Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." His death is a fact. His substitutionary death is a fact. And so is our being crucified with him a fact. That phrase, "crucified with him," in the original Greek grammatical tense carries the thought of "was crucified with him once for all." You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we weren't born yet, but he made provision for us that when we would receive him as our Lord and Savior, that this old man that's on the inside of us, that Adamic nature that wants to sin, that rises up, would be dead. Once we receive his life, that old life is dead. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So what's the consequence of the old man being crucified with Christ? Well, the scripture we just read says that the body of sin might be done away. This phrase is the same as old man. It's called the body of sin because the sin factor within us is personalized, it's organized, and it's activated. You knew that before you met the Lord, because everyone is a slave to sin. You might want to do good, you might try and try again, but until you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ on the inside of you, until you realize that that old man's been crucified with Jesus Christ, it's going to control you. That body of sin, have you ever felt it rise up? Come on. Done away with means putting to death or being rendered powerless. I love that. That old man in me, that old nature, it was rendered powerless through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then the scripture declares the purpose of it is so that we'll no longer be slaves to sin. Before we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were servants to sin. Sin was our master, which means the sin factor controlled and directed us. Sometimes you wonder how a person can do the horrible things that they do. It's because their master is Satan. You can't serve two masters. Either we're going to serve God or we're going to serve Satan. Romans 6:17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Thank you, Lord. I had a professor that would say, "Choose your slavery. You can be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness." You are dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6, 10, and 11. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. We know that the sin and the devil are closely related. So if sin does not reign in us, then the devil will have no grounds in us. You see what I'm saying? If sin does not reign in us, if that body of sin, that old nature has been put to death, then the devil has no ground in us. Because sin speaks a dead language to us. And I like the way the Message Bible puts it. It means nothing to me. You see, when that old nature tries to rise up, and it does, it's been crucified. And another one of my professors, Dr. Shirley, he'd say, yeah, he said, people get on the altar. I'm putting my all on the altar. And then before you know it, they jump off and they take off again. But that is dead. And we've got to talk to it. Come on. That means nothing to me. That temptation means nothing to me. You see, Satan's on out here tempting us. And if that body of sin, that old man is dead, then it's going to mean nothing to us. Satan has no grounds in us. He's not in us. The living God is in us. We need a mind shift. In psychology, we call it a cognitive shift. We need to see the situation a little bit differently that we're stressing over, that we're worried about, that we're concerned about. Jesus Christ, the living God, lives on the inside of us. And all this stuff going on out here means nothing when it comes to the power of Jesus Christ, who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 6:14 that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. So when that starts to rise up, we take dominion over the voice of sin. We take dominion over that temptation. My account, in another translation, King James, it says, reckon yourself dead unto Christ. Where reckon means to settle it, to establish it, to give an account. So my account has been settled. My old nature is crucified with Christ. And at that moment, church, at that moment, this is what the Lord impressed on me. When we began to cry out to the Lord and declare that that old nature is dead, that is the moment that the Holy Spirit releases his power to us to strengthen us and to deliver us from that temptation. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. That temptation immediately loses its attraction. When we're in Christ and Christ is in us, sin no longer has a hold on us, because the cross has the power to overcome the power of sin. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, read it with me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we want lasting victory in our lives, we must constantly stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And all of the benefits and provision that come into our life when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to live a victorious life right here, then we are going to live it because of the finished work of the cross. We have no power in ourselves. We have no power in ourselves to do this. It took Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross to destroy that old Adamic nature. And we have a new nature in Christ. Let's go to Romans 8:10-11. And if Christ is in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Our life comes from the spirit of the living God dwelling in us. In us. God is in us. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. You know, over the years, I've heard people try to make a distinction between, well, the Spirit of God that rested on Jesus and the Spirit of God that rests on our lives isn't the same thing. Like it's some watered-down, weakened version of the Holy Spirit. But Scripture indicates we will be given the Holy Ghost with power working in our lives. Jesus said, greater works than this will you do because I'm going to the Father. He didn't say I'm sending something weaker. He said I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. And he said, I'm giving you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God has given us a power that I believe, church, we haven't even tapped into yet. Jesus, help us to call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord to release himself through us. He's in us. He wants to be released through us. The same spirit that we just prayed about, that raised Christ from the dead, is the same spirit that hovered over the waters at creation. And when Jesus, when God spoke forth, the worlds were created. It's the same spirit, church. It's not something different. We have a treasure in our earth vessels, the scripture says. We have a treasure. The treasure is the spirit of God. The resurrection power. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken us. And I always thought that was for when Jesus comes. You know, this Holy Spirit's going to change me in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, and I'll have a new body. And yeah, I will. But I believe that that spirit that's dwelling on the inside of us, I believe it's more than just not at the resurrection when we go up to meet him, but it is right now. When you need a quickening, it's right now. It's not in the future. We have all these thoughts, mindsets, beliefs, that everything's in the future. I believe God wants to do a work right now. He wants to quicken us right now. Thank you, Lord. We have the power that's greater than the power of death within us. Even though the scripture says our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we were crucified with Christ. We're going to cover just a couple more of these. Jesus was made a curse that we might enter into the blessing. Galatians 3:13-14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated redeemed was often used to speak of buying a slave's or a debtor's freedom. It was customary to purchase a slave and then keep him as a slave. But this is not what Christ did. By shedding his blood on the cross, he purchased us to set us free. He redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy. Satan was our slave master. And he redeemed us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in Galatians 4, I didn't write it down in the PowerPoint, but Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We have been adopted into the family of God. We've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, from the kingdom of darkness, and God has put us into the kingdom of life. So Christ actually purchased believers from slavery of sin and from the sentence of eternal death. The Judaizers wanted to lead Christians into the slavery of the law. But Christ died to set us free. Salvation is not about exchanging one form of bondage for another. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin and the law into the liberty of God's grace through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Jesus was made a curse for us, means that by bearing God's wrath for sinners on the cross, Christ took upon himself the curse pronounced on those who violated the law. Let's read Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, passage we're all familiar with. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So on the cross, some have suggested that Jesus became a sinner, but he did not. He remained holy, pure. He was treated as if he were guilty of all the sins ever committed by all who would ever believe in him, even though he committed none of them. The wrath of God was exhausted on him, and the just requirement of God's law was met on behalf of those for whom he died. What a contrast we have here. He went to the cross, which was to him a tree of death, in order that he might make it for you and me a tree of life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, once you recognize that you're a sinner and you accept that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Church, there's nothing we can do. And when you repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died in your place to pay for your sins and that he rose again, that Jesus died for the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And once you receive him as your Savior, his righteousness is imputed to you. That word imputed means it's credited to you. You get a credit. You get his righteousness. There's nothing in us that can save ourselves. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. It's not going to save you. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. But Jesus gives us, credits us his righteousness. He puts a robe of righteousness on us. And the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. And you have the Spirit of the living God. And we can all say this together. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Let's say it again. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. He bore our shame. Everyone has things they've done they're ashamed of. But he bore that shame on the cross that we might receive his glory. What a deal. We get his righteousness. He pays the penalty for our sin. We're crucified with Christ, and therefore sin doesn't have power over us anymore. He translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's such a good father. Thank you, Lord. Let's read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. They're not just ordinary fans sitting in the stands. They are the heroes of faith. They're the Old Testament saints. They're those people that you know were godly people who have gone on before you. They've already ran their race, and they've finished well, and they are cheering us on as we run ours. Often in this auditorium, I think about all the angels and all of those that are up there that we don't see that are cheering us on. Come on, River of Life. Come on. You can do this. Keep pressing on. Run the race. And they say, lay aside those weights, those sins, the things that hinder us, the things that we allow just to weigh us down. Jesus talked about some of them in Matthew 13, and he was talking about the rich man. But we're not going to go into that, but riches can distract us when we just are so focused on finances or making more money or getting rich. It's the cares of this life. They can just weigh us down. But we're going to lay that all aside. And we've got to run with endurance, church, because we are running against an onslaught of wickedness. We have to recognize and reject false teaching that comes to us. There's so many teachers. You've got to be careful who you're listening to. You have to recognize and reject false teaching and hold fast to the truth of God's word. I thank God for his word, for his truth. Got to love the word. Thank you, Lord. But we need to look unto Jesus and fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author of our faith. And he's the finisher of our faith. And this is the resurrection story. It's looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus opened up the way for us to our Heavenly Father. And he's seated at the right hand of God. He's finished his work on the cross to save you from the penalty of sin and to save us from the power of sin. So I want you to just for a moment consider yourself as in the middle of a big coliseum. You're down on the floor. There's people up in the stands. And all of a sudden the doors open, and on one side people begin to enter that's cheering you on. Moses and Joshua and Caleb and Daniel and Deborah and Ruth and Esther, and the heroes of faith go on and on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Someday we're going to meet them all. But right now they are cheering us on. On that side you see them coming toward you. But then on the other side the door opens, and suddenly you realize that fear, that concern, what's been going on in your life that you're so worried about is coming towards you. And you begin to stress because you know you've lost this fight before. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He has sent a whole crowd of witnesses. We don't see them, but church, I'm telling you, they are cheering us on. And they're saying, look to Jesus. The resurrection power of God is on the inside of you. He's the author and finisher of your faith. When He said it was finished upon the cross, the work was done, and He gave you everything that you need to live a life that glorifies Him in this earth. And they're all yelling, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He'll save you. And at that moment that you look to Jesus, His Spirit quickens you. It quickens you with His power, with His presence, with His peace, with His provision, and with His victory. It's our choice, church. Look to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. He gave His life on the cross. He paid the penalty of our sins. He died in our place so that we could have eternal life. And He died in our place. We're crucified with Him upon that cross. That's what the scripture says. So I'm going to believe it. How about you? We're crucified with Christ so that sin does not have power over us anymore. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith. This resurrection life is a life of faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, who did all of this for me. Who did all of this for you. He loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. Let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection story. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power that is dwelling on the inside of us. Lord, I pray for every person here, for everyone listening to my voice. Lord, if there is anyone here that has not received you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray right now that you convict them. If there's anyone here this morning that has not received the Lord as their Lord and Savior, I'm just going to ask you to wave your hand at me and we will pray with you. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for a bunch of safe folks this morning in the house of the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this resurrection power that you're living in us. Lord, I thank you that you're breaking away those concerns, those worries, Father God. The obstacles that they're facing that just look too big. Lord, I thank you that they look to you and realize you are greater than that. And the greater one is living on the inside of them. Lord, thank you. Continue to give us revelation and understanding of what it means to be in Christ and Christ in us. And we ask these things in your name. And the church said, and can we just give him a shout? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Woo! He's done so much for us, church. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus.